I would like you to turn to two passages with me and keep your finger or a piece of paper or a Bible ribbon in both of these passages. The first is 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Would you find that, please? 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The other is 2 Kings chapter 23. Maybe I should have said Kings first, since that precedes Chronicles, but 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. There were two kings of Judah whose godly character is distinguished from those who went before them and after them. Those two kings were Kings Josiah and King Hezekiah, two kings of Judah. If you're there in 2 Kings chapter 23, please note what it says in verse 25. This is about Josiah. "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law and to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So he was distinguished from all those who went before and all those who went after him as far as having turned to the Lord. The word "turned" is something you need to take note of. Now 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. "There was also no king like Hezekiah." Here's what we read in 2 Kings 18:5. "He," that is Hezekiah, "trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." I used to think, as I would read my Bible and I'd read about these two kings and not realizing where the other king was, I would say, okay, there's King Hezekiah. There was no one like him before and after. There was Josiah, none like him before and none after. How could it say that about both? There was none like him before or after. Because before Josiah was Hezekiah. After Hezekiah was Josiah. Until you note the two key words. In 2 Kings 23, 25, there was no king like Josiah before or after who turned to the Lord. In 2 Kings 18, 5, there was no king like Hezekiah before or after who trusted in the Lord. Josiah was known for his turning to the Lord. Hezekiah was known for his trusting the Lord. And there was no king before or after who was like that. Now, if you're there in 2 Kings chapter 18, I want us to read verses 1 through 13, then I'm going to jump down to verse 17 to give us the context of what I want to note about this particular king, King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18:1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, king, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Now, you may not be familiar with the northern and the southern kingdom, so I need to stop here and explain something. This is now referencing what's taking place in the northern kingdom, north of Hezekiah. Assyria has come in and is taking captive the northern kingdom. That's a threat to Judah, the southern kingdom. And so we read on in verse 11 that the king of Assyria did carry away Israel, that's the northern kingdom, unto Assyria, and put them in Hala, and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So the one who had gone and taken the northern kingdom has now put his sights on the southern kingdom, to Judah, and where Hezekiah is the king. And it says in verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. I want to stop there, but I want you to see the picture here. King Hezekiah, who has served the Lord greatly, who trusts in the Lord more than any before or after him, is now undergoing a test. A foreign invader has come into his land. That foreign invader, Sennacherib's men, have come in and they've taken major cities in Judah, and now they've come to the capital city, Jerusalem, have surrounded the city, and they're ready to take the city of Jerusalem. He is under tremendous threat. This is a great test. And I want you to note something. It was only through a great test that he became known for his great trust. And it is when we undergo tremendous tests that we are tried in our trust. Trust in God. And unlike any before or after him, he trusted the Lord. The Hebrew word for trust is used 20 times in three Old Testament books regarding this very event. 2 Kings 18 and 19, where we are right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where your finger or a piece of paper or a ribbon ought to be. And Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. But folks, as I get into this, I want us to understand that we understand that at times it's very hard to trust the Lord, is it not? We're like the elderly woman whom an evangelist told a story about. This elderly woman was disturbed by many troubles, he said, both real troubles and imaginary troubles. Finally, someone in her family tactfully told her, Grandma, we've done all that we can for you. You're just going to have to trust God for the rest. And she said, you mean it's come down to that? And sadly, that's really a commentary on most of us. Oh, now we have to trust the Lord, when we should have been trusting him the whole time. You know how believers have a problem, why even believers have a problem trusting in God? How do we know that believers have a hard time? Because the Bible is full of admonitions to trust him. Why would those admonitions need to be there if we didn't have a problem with it? You go through the Bible and you note the word trust. The Psalms especially. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The word trust has the idea of confidence. Have confidence in God. It's a hope in God that is not some kind of a fretful wishing, but a confident expectation. Confident expectation. And the problem is not in saying that we trust in God, folks, but in exhibiting that we trust in Him, in demonstrating that we really do trust in Him. In our country, on our coins, and being our national motto are the words, "In God we trust." But let me ask you something. Where is the evidence in America that in God we trust? Is it not more that in government we trust? And that's the way many would have it, so that you would end up coming to bow down before them. Trust is put to the test when it is challenged. I remember when our boys were little and Jesse was just a little guy. Imagine that. And we were in the pool, and I was in the pool, and Jesse is a little guy. He must have been, I don't know. My wife, Wendy, is so good at remembering how old they were and what they were wearing at the time. And so, well, he was wearing a swimsuit. But there I was in the pool, and Jesse came to the edge, and he was scared. And I said, I stepped back in the pool from the edge, and I said, "Jesse, jump, and I'll catch you." He had such a hard time doing that because his trust was being challenged. He finally did it, and it's interesting that once that trust is met and the test has taken place and he did it, that trust continues. Hezekiah had three opportunities to demonstrate his trust in God. Jesse demonstrated his trust in me. Hezekiah has three opportunities, at least three opportunities, to demonstrate his trust in God. And it's those three things I want us to see this morning. First of all, I want you to see, now going to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, that Hezekiah's true trust in God is demonstrated in public. Let me read chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verses 1 through 8. People think sometimes, you know, why do you read so much scripture? Well, aren't we here because of what the Bible says? 2 Chronicles 32. This is the parallel passage to what we read in 2 Kings chapter 18. "After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." True trust in God, folks, is exhibited. It is demonstrated in public. This is a very public thing that we just read about. They're surrounded. The city will be taken. And King Hezekiah says, "There's more with us than with him." And the people rested in his words. Very publicly, he said, "There are more with us than with them." And very publicly, the people rested in his words. Sometimes you can tell what a man is trusting by watching his public actions. And if you were to watch the actions of King Hezekiah, you would say, what a man of tremendous trust. that he would say what he says here. Trusting God in public is what he does there. I once read this little illustration. I'm sure it's probably not true, but you know what? You know, you go to the encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations and they give this little illustration. It's humorous anyway. To celebrate a man's 75th birthday, an aviation enthusiast offered to take him for a plane ride over the little West Virginia town where he spent all his life. The old man accepted the offer. Back on the ground, after circling over the town for 20 minutes, his friend asked, "Were you scared, Uncle Dudley?" "No," was the answer. "But I never did put my full weight down." And that's us. Oh, we may publicly look like we're truly trusting, but we really never put our full weight on the Lord in our minds. Trusting God in public is putting your full weight down. Full trust, as did King Hezekiah. Notice his public reforms. Now, we're not going to read all of this because it would require us reading a lot. And I trust maybe you go back and read some of what I'm going to refer to now. But you notice his public reforms here in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to chapter 32 and verse 1. And I want you to note what I read earlier in chapter 32 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. After these things, I want that to arrest your attention. Because when it says after these things, you naturally are going to ask, what things? All the things that are mentioned prior to this in chapter 29, verse 5, all the way up to chapter 32 and verse 1. But let's just note the summary of it in chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. In other words, the two previous verses to chapter 32 and verse 1. So, 31:20. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Here's a man who did all these public reforms, and after all those great things that he did, verse 2 of chapter 32. Sennacherib came. It's mentioned in verse 1. "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came." You go through those previous chapters and you're going to see what some of those reforms were. There was the confession of sin. There was the cleansing of God's house, the reestablishment of biblical worship, the performance of the neglected Passover, the cleansing of the land. And after all those wonderful things that Hezekiah did, and the establishment thereof, which means after these acts of faithfulness, after those acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib. To fight the capital of Jerusalem. You know, somebody serves the Lord. They do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, even with a perfect heart. And you would think, wow, that mountaintop's going to be forever. God's going to bless. Here's Hezekiah being so faithful to the Lord. And that publicly. And all after all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib comes. Which tells us that fire may follow faithfulness. One of the reforms that we read about in 2 Kings 18 was that Hezekiah destroyed the brazen serpent. Do you remember the story of the brazen serpent in Numbers chapter 21? A tool that God had been made by God's command around 700 years earlier had degenerated into an object of worship. In other words, that which God had used when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they began to worship that object and made it as unto an idol. Hezekiah, seeing that, destroys it and calls it Nehushtan, just a piece of bronze. Why? Because he is demonstrating his trust in God, not in tools. He is even willing to take something like that, that the people, it means a lot to these people. Can you imagine you finding something that's 700 years old? Well, let's just take something 250 years old, the age of our nation, and finding something. And people start worshiping it, and you destroy it because they're worshiping it. He demonstrated his trust in God by his public reforms. He demonstrated his trust in God by his public reassurance. We read those verses 6 through 8, and it's only he who trusts God, as Hezekiah did, who can communicate such reassurance and confidence as he does in those verses. He exhibits trust during a time of tremendous pressure. During a time of pressure, not just after. You know how it's easy after something has taken place and the pressure's gone, you can look back and say, well, you know what I did? I trusted in the Lord. Oh yeah, did you really? During that time, did you really? Did you demonstrate and exhibit that trust? Or is it just something now you say because that is in the past? This is right during the time of pressure, where he said there be more with us than with him. Last part of verse 7. Alexander the Great, I've heard or read, had a friend who was his physician. And once when Alexander the Great was sick, he received a letter warning him that the potion his friend slash physician was going to give him was poison. When that friend, that physician came with his potion, Alexander the Great took the potion and then showed his physician friend the letter he had received. You say, what's the moral of that? Trust. He did what he had been warned would be against his life, but he trusted his physician. Folks, it is during the pressure that true trust is exhibited. And what trust it was. And the fact that the people rested on his words. By the way, if he had not done the reforms that he did, would the people have rested on his words? It's unlikely. You see, by the reforms, he had already demonstrated the seriousness in serving God. True trust in God is demonstrated in public. Secondly, true trust in God is demonstrated in pressure. I've been talking about that pressure, but go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. You want to know what a man is trusting? Observe what he turns to in times of pressure and stress. Typically today, in times of pressure and stress, people turn to substances, alcohol, drugs, anything to take their mind off of what they're going through. Some people turn to food. Some people turn to scrolling through social media posts to distract them from their true troubles. Sometimes people trust other people. Have you ever been burned having trusted somebody else? Here's some verses that talk about trust. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The word confidence is the word trust. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust man. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Psalm 118:9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. By the way, some say that this is the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118:9, the very center verse of the Bible. If that's true, understand again what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes. Could the Rabshakeh, by the way, when I use the word Rabshakeh here, it is not this man's name, it's his title, it's his position. He's a chief officer. Rabshakeh means chief officer. And this Rabshakeh, could he be trusted? Who earlier had accepted money to leave Jerusalem, but then violated that trust. We read about that in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 to 17. Hezekiah thinking, well, I'll just give him some money. That'll turn him away. And he gave him the money. He had to trust him. And the Rabshakeh violated that trust. No wonder God says in Jeremiah 17, 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And as you go back to 2 Kings 18, you'll see that the Rabshakeh supposes that Hezekiah trusts in one of three things or all three. I want you to see in 2 Kings 18, verse 20, that the Rabshakeh supposes that Hezekiah trusts in his preparations, his military preparations. We read about those in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 and 6 through 6, and that shows how Hezekiah prepared. He was a man who was prepared, and we too need to be prepared. We need to make preparations in all areas of our life. But it's easy, folks, sometimes to trust in our works of preparation. Here's one of the things that a pastor is tempted to trust before he steps into the pulpit. And that is to trust his sermon preparation. I tell my wife all the time, I am not ready. I step into the pulpit and there's something else I should have studied. There's another thing I should have pursued. There's something else. And sometimes I've been asked to preach when I wasn't prepared. I told you that story when I was in Sri Lanka with my brother. It was New Year's Eve and they had this watch night service. And he had had me preach all week long at all various places. And here it is almost midnight. And I'm thinking, oh, I can finally relax. And I'm sitting there in the front row. And he says, now my brother Dan's going to come and give us the message for the night. It was midnight. And I did. But I wasn't prepared. You always feel ill-prepared. You're going to find that out as he studies for the ministry. Your Sunday school lesson. You can rely upon your preparation. Retirement. And we begin to trust in what we've prepared rather than God. And we must prepare. But let us not trust our preparations. Even as Oliver Cromwell once said, trust in the Lord, but keep your powder dry. Some people trust in weapons. You see, Rabshakeh is accusing King Hezekiah of trusting in his preparations. I haven't read it yet, 2 Kings 18:20. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. This is the Rabshakeh. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? You say that you have strength for the war. Oh yeah, Hezekiah, you've prepared all these things and you think you're ready. This is the Rabshakeh. Accusing him of trusting in his preparations. But isn't it, even as the psalmist says in Psalm 44, 6, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Some people trust in wealth. Psalm 52, 7 has the answer. Lo, this is the man that hath made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. And Proverbs 11, 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. The Rabshakeh supposes that Hezekiah trusts in his preparations. He also supposes that Hezekiah trusts in his alliances. We just saw 2 Kings 18:20, look at verse 21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. You know, this Rabshakeh from Assyria has more wisdom and knowledge than some of the kings of Israel did and the kings of Judah. Because what was the problem that God kept telling Judah that you had? You keep going down to Egypt. You keep trusting in Egypt. You keep staying and leaning on the horses and so forth that you find in Egypt. That is not someone to trust in. And the Rabshakeh knows that better than some of the kings of Judah did. Because they've had past alliances with Egypt. And all of their chariots and their horsemen. That even the Rabshakeh mentions in verse 24. And the Rabshakeh rightly refers to those things as a broken reed in verse 21. Not only would this reed break when you leaned upon it, it would then pierce his hand. Not only was this reed unreliable, it is harmful. So here's the Rabshakeh of Assyria saying, you're trusting in the wrong nation. Trust in mine. Trust what I say. Folks, sometimes we put our trust in people who say, trust me. Are you trusting in friends and family who you have surrounding you? You see, it was Isaiah who said this in chapter 31 and verse 1 of Isaiah, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Who is your Egypt? Who is it you turn to in times of pressure and stress and trouble? The Rabshakeh supposes that Hezekiah trusts in his alliances. That's from his perspective. That's what all the other nations do. They find some other nation we can trust. And let's make a pact together and let's stand up against Assyria. He's supposing, the Rabshakeh is, that Hezekiah would do something like that. But not only does the Rabshakeh suppose Hezekiah trusts in his preparations and in his alliances, but he also supposes that he trusts in religion. Now, when I use religion, I'm using the term very loosely. Look at verse 22 of 2 Kings 18. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. Stop right there. Hezekiah, if you say we trust in the Lord our God, and although that Rabshakeh says the Lord our God, the rest of the verse enlightens us as to what he means. Judah had given the wrong impression of their God, Jehovah. So much so that we read on in that verse, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Furthermore, notice what the Rabshakeh says in verse 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. I've got a message from God. You claim to have a message from God. Who's got the upper hand here, Hezekiah? That God that Judah served in the mind of the Assyrians, and this Rabshakeh is no different than the God that Assyria served. The Rabshakeh wrongly measures the God of heaven by the gods of the heathen. Due to the lifestyle and the worship practices of God's people. Get that. The Rabshakeh says, oh, I know your God. I've seen your altars all over the place. Maybe he at one time knew of that brazen serpent on a pole that the people were bowing down to. I've seen your religion. I've seen your practices. I've seen your worship. And he knows more than the Judeans know Those things are worthless. Folks, what a shame when by our worship, men think we serve the same God that they serve. When they see no difference. When you can walk into a church and think you're in a theater. When you can walk into a church and think you're at a nightclub or at a rock concert. Or a funeral home. Idols. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Isaiah 42:17. And the Rabshakeh supposes that this is the religion that these Judeans are trusting. Even after Hezekiah had made all these reforms. Folks, true trust in God is demonstrated in pressure. But lastly, true trust in God is demonstrated in prayer. Now back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're cutting a lot out here, and by necessity. You read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. Hezekiah demonstrated his true trust in God in prayer. You want to know who or what a man is trusting? To whom does he pray? I know what people mean when they say prayer works. But do you get the fact that that is really an incorrect way of saying anything about prayer? Because it's not the prayer that works. It's almost as if what you said in your prayer works, when it should be the God to whom you pray works. You want to know what a man is trusting? To whom does he pray? To whom does he appeal? Many times people will say, in counsel to a younger person, well, just trust your heart. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I know the I'm the one who knows that, not you. You cannot trust your heart. When we're in times of pressure and stress, let's turn to the Lord and let's pray. In 2 Kings chapter 19, as you go back there, I want you to note what King Hezekiah spread in 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here's something that maybe you've done before. I've done it. Perhaps you get a bill in the mail that was unexpected. You know, is there anything wrong with taking that bill, getting down on your knees, and spreading that bill out before the Lord and saying, Lord, we weren't expecting this. I bring this to you. That's kind of the idea here. Hezekiah takes what the messengers wrote in 2 Kings 19, verses 9 through 13, their letter. He takes their letter, their threats, and he spreads it before the Lord. So notice what he spread in prayer in 2 Kings 19, 14. Then notice what he said in 2 Kings 19, 15 and following. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. According to what he prayed there, who would get the glory? Yahweh, the Lord our God, would get the glory. This Rabshakeh, his men have been reproaching God. And folks, it is true trust when we realize that the problems we lay at God's feet are truly his problems, not ours. I saw this comment once. It says, the Bible never once says, figure it out. But over and over it says, trust God. He's already got it all figured out. That doesn't mean we don't try to figure things out. It doesn't mean that we don't try. But in the end, folks, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Hezekiah and his trust in God was exhibited in public. It was exhibited in pressure. It was exhibited in prayer. How about you? Can you claim to trust God for salvation in the afterlife, but not in the present life? Isn't that ironic? How we will trust God for our eternity, but not for this time on our earth? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. How's your trust? How is it being exhibited? You say you're trusting in the Lord for your salvation from sin, death, and hell. If you truly are, it would be exhibited in your life by your continual conformation to the image of Jesus Christ. You become more like him. What are you trusting to save you from your sin? And then as a Christian, what are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Only trust him. Only trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we read about this King Hezekiah, of whom you said that more than any king before or after him, he trusted you. And what a premium you put, Lord, on trusting in you. May that be the testimony of each person here. First of all, that every person here would be trusting you for their salvation from sin. Not trusting in themselves and their works, church membership or baptism, but Lord, trusting in you. And then Lord, those who do claim to trust you for their salvation, may we be trusting you, not just for the afterlife, but for this present life and the pressures and the stresses that we face every day. May we exhibit, put on display, not for pride's sake in us, but Lord, for your glory, that we are trusting you. Many prayer requests are in the hearts of those seated before me. Many things that cause stress and anxiety. Lord, may we truly trust in you. And after having done what we can, in the end, Lord, always trusting in you, realizing that without you we can do nothing. So Lord, use this message from Chronicles and Kings to do two things, Lord, for the one who is not saved, that they might come to know you as their Savior by trusting in you, not themselves. And for those who claim to be saved, to be rebuked in perhaps some of the things they have been trusting. Lord, may we truly be able to say, only trust you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.